Am I on? Am I good? Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? We good? Does everybody have notes in their hand? All right. I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to see what's going to happen, but you need to open right to your notes and grab a Bible if you would. We're going to be in it a lot today. What we're going to be talking about, we're embarking on this idea of what is our faith. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I want to go through this 2 Peter 1 kind of matrix of growth. And what I want to do is make sure that we're building on the right foundation. So, oh golly, turn to 1 Corinthians 3 real quick if you would, because I want us to see the necessity of the foundation. So I'm going to move pretty fast today. So if you, for some reason, get lost, we'll send a search party and hopefully get you caught up. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3 just for a moment, because I want us to see something Paul had to say in regard to what he taught and how he taught it and where things are established. So if I were to say, you know, go back to the greeting in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says something. He says, and this is a text we're becoming more familiar with because we're using it, but he says, "I, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, has received of faith as precious as ours." Have received a faith as precious as ours. And so when I look at this greeting, I recognize what Peter is doing is he's actually restating a foundation that has been laid. That everything from this point forward is dependent upon my faith. It's dependent upon faith and my understanding my faith and then my exercising my faith. It's astounding that we sang the hymn we just did in regard to trusting God and growing in faith and growing in grace and growing in that trust. Because in order for me to come to God, I have to first of all have seen him, right? And then believe that he is who he says that he is. And then place my trust in him for eternal life. That he would forgive my sins, that he would then, in forgiving my sins and taking me to himself, he would, what's called, justify me. He would declare me innocent. And not based on anything that I have done, but based on his love, his mercy, his grace, expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. So he, Jesus, and who he is and what he has done, has established in us a foundation, given us the ability, called to our hearts, enabled us to recognize him, recognize who he is as God. Proverbs says, as the fear of the Lord, the recognition of who he is, falling before him in reverent awe and seeing his otherness, in contrast then to my poverty, my sinfulness, my utter inability. When those two things clash, God opens my heart to be able to believe that he is who he is, that I am what I am, and that I need what he has to offer. And he offers it in Christ Jesus. He offers it in the person of Jesus by the work of Jesus, which is his perfect life lived among us, expressing the very nature, the very righteousness of God, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. And as we place our faith there, as we have our hearts open to see what it is that God has done, to recognize who we are, to recognize our need, that we are not acceptable to God, but he makes me acceptable to him in Christ, I receive eternal life. And in that moment, I'm changed. I'm now born again. I am born again in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and I am a new creature in Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do something else. So that song says, I trust Jesus for my salvation, but then I need to trust him more and more each day. And what is that trust? That's my ever-growing faith in him, my trust in him, that I would walk according to his way. So having been made a new creation, I am now a new creature in Christ, being created in Christ Jesus, then to do good works prepared in advance for me to do. Having my eyes open to see what it is that God is doing. Not only to see God, not only now to know God, to be adopted by God, but to now see his hand every day, in every encounter, and every circumstance. Then according to Ephesians, what I do then is I walk with the Holy Spirit in such a way as to be prepared to make the most of every opportunity. That's grace extended to me. That's grace extended through me. And this is by faith. Does this all make sense? Okay, I'm finished for the day. So it was nice to see you all. So 1 Corinthians 3. So when Peter says, when Peter makes his greeting, to those of you who have received a faith as precious as ours, essentially what he's doing is he's making sure that we understand what the foundation of our life is in Christ. He's saying there is nothing else but this, right? And so Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to pray before we read. Father, we thank you for your word and pray, Jesus, that you would just guide us in it and you would establish yourself even more deeply in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. So he's speaking to the Corinthians who are struggling in their faith, in essence, and they're having difficulty living out their faith. And so they're not necessarily expressing the righteousness of Christ in them. So we go down to verse 10, and he says, after he's warned them, he has said now this, by the grace given me, let's just say next, I laid a what? I laid a foundation as an expert builder. I laid a foundation. In other words, as we build this thing we're building, which is the church in Corinth, and each one of you as living stones, Peter would say in 1 Peter 2. Each one of you being established, and all of you being established together as the temple of God. Look what he says. By the grace given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. In other words, being an expert builder, I know exactly what needs to happen. I know how to set the footer, how to dig down deep to the rock, set the footer, and lay the foundation. And everything, I know that everything from this point forward, the quality of the house is built based on two things. One is the foundation, and the second is the quality of the materials that we use to build. So he goes on to say, he says, by the grace given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. So I came and laid a foundation. Someone else is now building on it, and that's the pastors and teachers we're under, those we're being discipled by, and then our own personal study. It is both the building of the church in faith, and it's the building of the individual. So he goes on, he says, but each one should be careful how he builds. This is what Peter's leading us to. When he says, we have received a faith as precious as his. God's divine power has established this, and now we're to make every effort to add to this faith goodness. We are building a house. Look what he says here. He says, by the grace God has given me, I've laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each of you should be careful how you build. For no one, listen, this, here's what it says now, look. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is the foundation. It is the person of Jesus, and it is our faith in Jesus, and this is by grace. And that's all I wanted to read from that text, because what I want us to do is see the validity of talking about having to go back and make sure that our foundation is sound. Knowing what our foundation is, knowing who our foundation is, and building accordingly. So go back now over to, I'm going to have you read it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. I'm going to repeat that text so we see it in this context. This is 2 Peter 1. Now, we're going to be flipping around a little bit today, so bear with me. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, one sent with authority by Jesus, with a message and a mission, to those through the righteousness of our God, God declaring his very nature, his person, his goodness, right? Those through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, has had this foundation of Christ Jesus laid in their lives, that they're what they are building on is the person of Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, grace and peace now be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what I want us to talk, what I really want to emphasize here in the next week or two is this idea of faith and what our faith is, that we might be confident in our faith and see what is the foundation of our faith. So now go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read another very familiar text, Ephesians chapter 2. So we're laying a foundation. Paul's done that for us in Corinthians. Peter restates it in 2 Peter 1, and Paul again speaks of it to some degree in Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to see this faith for what it is. You ready? Where are we? Verse 6. He says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, the expression of his goodness by the gift of life, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So Jesus came as the establisher of our faith and the giver of our faith. He is in whom we place our faith. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. Look what it says next. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God that God enables this. God enables it. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, both the grace itself and the faith. And this is not by works, so that no man can boast. Nobody can walk up to God and say, I have earned this. I have shown you. I have proved to you. I have brought this with me. I have accomplished. No. This is so that God's grace could be seen in its fullness, and we can receive it in its fullness for what it is. It is grace. This is God's good benevolence. This is the gift of himself to us. So as we're walking and meandering on this in death and darkness, if we were to read earlier in Ephesians, it says we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. We were walking in darkness. We were under the rule of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and we were being deceived and pushed back and forth. We had no idea where life was or what life could be. And God opens our eyes to see him. God calls to us. He touches our heart. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to see where this is also established. So, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. So, back toward the back of the book. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Ooh, did I just back? Was that me? Was my voice so wonderful that the entire place reverberated through it? Okay, I thought so. No, okay. So the next question we ask is, what is this faith? So if it's so Peter says, you've received this faith as precious as ours. Paul says the foundation of your very life, eternal life, and the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness you have is your faith in Christ Jesus. And this is a free gift. What is this faith? Hebrews 11, again, a very common text. It says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. What is invisible to us, what we cannot yet see. So one of the things I want us to see is this, is when God reveals himself to us, it is not necessarily by things that are seen. Although we're going to go to that in a minute, because it's going to seem contradictory, but it's really not. So what do I want us to see? I want us to see that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we are yet to see. So I want to do this. I'm going to do some reading. So if you're in your notes, there's a paragraph. This is God called to Abraham in Genesis. He called to Abraham, and he called Abraham to do something. He said, I want you to look at the stars. Now, if faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance or the evidence of what is not yet seen, it's interesting to me that God would call Abraham and say, this is what I want you, Abraham. I want you to look at the stars. I want you to count the stars. I want you to see. So Abraham, he says, look at the stars. He whispers to Abraham and encourages him to look at the stars, to what has been made, those things God has created, listen, to declare and express his own divine and invisible qualities, those things that cannot be seen. And they can be known by what has been made, so that by what is seen, God may begin the act of persuasion. What is faith? Faith is God's persuasion. It's his persuading power. It's God pulling us to himself and trying to convince us that he is real and true. It's God speaking to our dead heart and trying to bring it to life, breathing life into it and saying, I am real. I am here. Look around. So, it's God's act of persuasion. It's the first seeds of belief to strike fear in the heart of mankind. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. What do you mean to strike fear in the heart of mankind? If Proverbs says the knowledge of God is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's the beginning of knowing. The fear of the Lord. What do we mean by the fear of the Lord? And what is it that strikes that fear? It is the recognition that he is other than I am. He is other. He is big. He is grand. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's mighty. He's holy. He's righteous. And when my eyes begin to see him for who he actually is, it's overwhelming. My entire self is now overwhelmed. I am not like God as I thought I was. I could not do like God like I thought I could. I could not earn the right to be with God as I thought I might and tried. That God is a majesty, a majestic king, holy and righteous. See, what we fail to comprehend sometimes in our fallen and broken world, and the more this world begins to shrivel and dry up, is that it's by what he has made that he begins to give us a glimpse of that otherness. Dream about the stars for a moment. Try to count them. Reach for one. Reach for another. When we allow ourselves to be still in the night, and we begin to gaze into the stars, and we attempt to count them or to reach them, or to somehow navigate their depth, what happens to us? We're utterly dwarfed. We're, in essence, a piece of dust. We are but a speck. And if we allow our hearts to go even further and our minds to go deeper and our spirits to be touched by the spirit of the maker of these things, we begin to realize, as vast as is the universe and as countless as the stars, they're but a marble in the hand of the majestic creator. His power, his majesty, his might, his size, and his care for everything that he's made. And in that moment, my heart is stilled. If I'm able to see this, when God calls my name and I begin to look and he says, count the stars, reach, look through the depth, and I see the magnitude of what he's made, unless I'm callous to God, I now bow before God. And this is the beginning of faith. It's God's gracious extension of self to us by what he's made, what can be seen, that actually begins to reveal for us what cannot be seen. And we begin to trust and believe that what is not seen is real. That's phenomenal. I think the same way in the universe of the small. As vast as the universe is above us, matter cannot be destroyed. And as deep as we go into the micro world, we cannot yet find its depth. And it's like this point in front of me is where all of a sudden the universe of the macro crosses with the universe of the micro, and they both blow up in my face. And it is my God who knits all that together. It is my God who holds all that together. And he does it just with his mighty word. That's how powerful our God is. These are the seeds. These are the seeds of the fear struck in the hearts of mankind to prove that God is who God says he is, and that his invisible qualities dwarf anything we can see, but are evidenced by what we can see. Our ability to see God and what is made is God's hand of faithfulness to place in us the seeds of faith. And that is his grace. So I want to stop there for a minute. How do we define grace? How far does grace go? Where did it begin and where does it end? Everybody do this for me. Take a deep breath. Don't blow it on each other. I'll get arrested. Just somehow blow it somewhere. Take a peek at the windows where the sun's coming in. Listen for the faintest sounds around you. take your fingers and just touch the back of your hand. Look at the people around you. That's all grace. That's all the gift of God to us. Look at the colors around you, the textures, the contrast, the complement. This is the wisdom of our God, who in his own beauty declared beauty and then made beauty. And that's grace. And the hearts of mankind who are separated from him, God pleads, even through his creation, to pull our heart toward him. And there are some of us who will turn and receive, who will be touched and feel, who will be called and listen. And from that moment, everything we see, even the cry of a child, we see God's hand in it. We hear his heart beat through it. We hear his voice sing in it. Because all of a sudden, God is very real. His divine qualities, his eternal power and his wisdom seen by what's been made. And our eyes open to see now, given faith to know and believe. There's God. I just, as much as I want to be technical today in our understanding what it is the Word says about our faith, I also want to make sure we don't lose the beauty of that grace, the beauty of that faith, and how God has demonstrated himself in and through that beauty. And that daily we have an opportunity to exercise this faith and experience God's grace as to trust him more and more because we see him more and more. Does this make sense this morning so far? So if we go on, there's so much to do. We'll get to what we get to. I need to turn back to Romans now, and I want us to see something in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1:20. I want us to see what Paul says about this very moment, and it's just a short verse, and again, it's quite familiar, but it's one that unfortunately can be taken for granted. So this is Romans 1:20. We'll start at 19. You ready? So it says this. It says, since what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. Whoa, what? What does that say? Is that crazy? It says in verse 19, it says what? It says, what may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain. It's amazing to me how we can miss God. And what's amazing to me is that those of us who know God can still miss God. Unless we exercise being in view of his mercy. We continually sing the song we sang, oh, the grace to trust you more. Today, let me trust you more. So then he goes on to say this. He said, for since the creation of the world, we just talked about this. This, what I did was I just, whether you know it or not, we just exegeted this verse right here, Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So think about this for a minute. It says that he spoke everything into existence and that all things are held together by the very word, the very power of God and the word of Christ. That we, as advanced as science has become, we still can't figure out how an atom actually functions. Neither can we figure out why the universe doesn't either implode on itself or fly apart. We can't figure it out. We can't imagine the size and the scope of the universe. Neither can we navigate the size and the scope of an atom. It's crazy. We have no clue. That's God's divine power. It's his eternal and divine nature. It's the expression of his very being. Yeah, I was talking to somebody recently. If we were to go back to Genesis 1, there's a really cool verse. It's called All of Genesis. And when you go through verses, go through the creation story, beginning of chapter 1, God repeats himself. He says, he makes this thing and says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he gets to day 6, and it says he surveys everything that he has made, including mankind, who is the apex of his creation, his making. And he looks at it and he goes, this is very good. You know what's interesting in that moment? It says, and God rested. He stopped his work. He stopped working. He stopped his work. And he rested. Now we look at it and we go, oh, that's fantastic. I like rest, so give me a day off. That's fantastic. I like what's good, so I'm glad God made it and he made it good. And I'm glad that he took such delight in it, he would stop and he'd say, this is really good. Then he would stop and he would assess it. He himself would look. What? He himself would look at what he's made. You know, when we sit back and we admire something we've made, that's not arrogance. That's an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. That is God stepping back, looking at what he's made and going, this is pretty good. I like it. I was an artist. I was a drawer, a painter, a sculptor. Very seldom, I was such a perfectionist, I finally got out of it because I kept messing up. But I'm going to tell you why I kept messing it up. I never knew when enough was enough. And so it would be a finished product. I'd look, I'd see one, no, and I'd go erase it and I'd try again. Or I'd add this, or I'd add that. And the next thing I know, after 7 or 8 adjustments, I'm going, that's junk, and I'd throw it away. You know what we don't understand? Think about how vast creation is, to the big and to the small. Think about the power of God and his ability to make such things just by his words and his hands. I want us to imagine what it is that animates us, that is the very breath of God, the life of God, breathed into all that is living. I want us to imagine all that. Now I want you to imagine the magnitude of God himself. You know what's crazy? He showed self-control. As magnanimous, as humid, as enormous, as majestic as creation is, God said, that's enough. What would he have done if he had kept going? I can only imagine that's kind of what like the kingdom of heaven is going to be about. Because Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He's been working on it 2,000 years. He built everything else in 7 days. Can you imagine? But there was a moment in time when God took a step back and he says, this is really good. So it's not just how big God is, how amazing God is in his creative process. It's the wisdom of God to say enough is enough. This is good. And that reveals the genius of God. That reveals the very heart and nature of God. He knew what the final touch should look like. And when that final brushstroke came, he said, yeah, I could keep going, but this is good. Isn't that amazing? His invisible qualities can be known by what is seen. His eternal power, his divine nature, his incredible wisdom are all seen by what's been made, both in its magnitude and how tiny, both in its incredible array and its limit. And God scratches at our heart and he says, look, count the stars. And God lifts us by our chin and says, reach for the depths. And God calls me by name and says, this one who makes all things and holds all things together knows you. I know you. In fact, I knew you when you were being, when I was knitting you together in the secret place. When I was making your person in the womb of your mother, I was there. God can be seen by what's made, even if it's invisible. This is our faith. So we go on. So look what it says in verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Be clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And it goes on to say, so that men are without excuse. So that anyone who has seen the vast array of God's creation, anyone who has experienced his making, anyone who has imagined or seen or touched everything that God has knit and assembled and formed, it is proof that there is God. It is proof. So this is what I want to do now. It's almost time to go. Boom. All right, so this is what I need. I need you to go to Romans chapter 4 for a minute. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of a survey. Because what I want us to see is where our where the origin, kind of the where God met humanity in the establishing of faith. In other words, the person who is the picture for us of God's intentions to draw us to himself. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 4, and this is what we're going to do. I'm going to do a survey through 4 real quick, which means I'll let you know what verse we're on when we're there. So Romans chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 3, and we're just going to just highlight a couple spots here before we go on to Genesis and then apparently go home. So, and good morning, by the way. I need to tell you, as you're looking for Romans chapter 4, this is the best I've ever felt on a daylight savings time morning. I have historically said it is my least favorite day of the year. I would rather be like just curled up and put in a jar, you know, for the next 3 months and just held until we go back to what is what I call real time, right? But last night, you know, Sherry was so gracious to me. I've been grumpy the last 2 days because I knew what was coming. Isn't that ridiculous? I'm going to get grumpy before I'm tired, because and that grumpiness makes me tired. So today I'll be even more tired. But last night I got to, you know, and so I unfortunately had a call that I had to go to the hospital last night because I was intending to go to bed like at 7. 7. We call that 7 where I'm from. 7. And so I get a call, and unfortunately we had somebody in peril, and I went to the hospital about 8:30 last night, and which means I didn't get to bed until about 10:30. And I wanted to be grumpy still. You ever want to be grumpy? You ever so addicted to the grumpy you just want to stay grumpy and make sure everybody knows you're grumpy? Oh, don't you lie to me, young lady. I've seen you, Abby, be grumpy. Okay, so here we go. And I've seen you hold on to that grumpiness. Okay, so here you go. So, you know, so last night I laid down in bed and I wanted to be grumpy. I wanted to be. But for some reason, something kept rising up and saying, don't be grumpy. And I'm like, no, I want to be grumpy. So I prayed. I said, okay, Lord, I got to, not necessarily the amount of sleep. And I laughed at myself and I said, I wonder why I stopped praying that. And I thought, well, because it doesn't work. And I fell asleep. The invisible divine nature of my God woke me up at 4:20, so wide awake, I actually woke Sherry up when I got up. I am zippy. Yippee-yay, yippee-yay. Okay, so here we go. We're in Romans chapter 4. I am walking proof of the divine power of God, his invisible qualities, as I stand before you actually awake. Okay, so it says, what does the scripture say? This is in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I got to stop here for a minute. This is really important because our faith is dependent on something, and it's dependent on our righteousness. This is problematic because we're not righteous. What does righteous mean? That we're like God. In other words, there's nothing in us that would separate us from God, and because everything in us would separate us from God, we're considered unrighteous or sinful. In order for me to be close to God, to have a relationship with God, I have to be like God, and God is righteous. That's problematic. That's problematic. So early in chapter 3, he said, listen, there's nothing mankind can do, nothing he can do. No man seeks good. No man is righteous. No man does good. No man can, no. No man even seeks God. We're just kind of blindly wandering. Well, I was talking about that before, right? Dead in our transgressions, in darkness. He sheds light on us, and all of a sudden we turn to him and see him for the first time. And seeing him in his glory, I recognize me in my poverty. Until that moment, I was incapable of even finding God. So what happened to Abraham? God touched his heart. He spoke to him. He said, Abraham. And Abraham heard and turned. He turned. And when he saw, God said, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to look around. I want you to see. I want you to know. I am God. I'm promising you something. Walk with me. Abraham walked. Believed God. He believed God to the degree that he would step out and go. He would follow God. He would do what God asked him to do. In other words, he placed his faith in God. Now, here's the deal. In order to do that, in order to follow God, he had to be declared righteous. He himself wasn't righteous. He was sinful. So what happened? When God touched his heart and called him, and Abraham turned and saw him, seeing God for who he was, he believed him. In that moment of belief, God did something. God said, because you believe, because you see and know, I will make you righteous. I'm not exactly sure how it works. It's kind of this moment of collision when the heart of man and the heart of God collide with one another. And we view God for who he is, recognizing our own poverty, and somehow we turn and we open our hands and our hearts are open, and God then says, you believe? And we go, well, yeah. Well, because you've seen. It's because you've seen. And because you've seen and you believe, I now declare you righteous. In other words, I'm going to make you, I'm going to declare you acceptable to me. So this is what he's saying here. This is, it's a little confusing, but we'll see, I think it'll clear itself up. So it says, what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, it was only that, the only thing that could make Abraham right with God wasn't anything Abraham did. It was that he believed God. And his doing was in response to his having believed. So what Abraham did didn't save him. It was that Abraham believed that saved him. And his being saved, being given faith, being made righteous, he now obeyed as the expression of this faith. So it says, what does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. God said, you believe and you follow. That is faith. I'll make you righteous. So he goes on. Verse 13 says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would get later, but it was through the righteousness that comes by faith. In other words, there wasn't anything Abraham did that earned the promise that God had given him, but it was that he believed that God now declared righteous, and it was through that that God gave him the promises. So he goes on in verse 16. He says, therefore the promise of what? The promise of God. For us, the promise of eternal life comes by faith. Nothing we've earned, no merit, nothing we can do, but a gift from God. So he says, therefore, the promise by faith is by faith, so that it may be by grace and being guaranteed to all, to those who have the faith of Abraham. So to those who believe. So this is what it kind of looks like, I suppose. You know, there's a technical aspect of what this is, right? And that is the technically, God would touch my sinful heart, would draw my eyes to him. I would be overwhelmed by his presence. I would recognize his holiness versus my depravity. In my sinfulness, I would turn to him recognizing I need help. Jesus comes in and he says, listen, I will, you know, everything that God needs for you to be acceptable, I will do for you and then give to you as you place your faith in me. I will do that for you. And in that, you're declared righteous and right with God. That's the technical aspect of that. But there's a beauty in this too. This is all by grace. It's the expression of God's love. What am I asking them to do? Come. What do I usually say? Thank you. Come out, band. I'm going to keep going if you don't come out. And we're running out of time. Where was I? Boy, that was a stroke moment. What was I saying? Oh, I said that. Yeah, that wasn't to pick on people who have strokes. That's that I had a stroke, and sometimes this happens to me. So, what was I saying? Oh, golly. This is really one of those moments. Bear with me for a moment. What was I saying? Okay, and? There's a beauty in it. Okay, thank you. Whew. That makes my head hurt right here. All right, so there's a beauty in this that it's by grace, which takes us back to our making. Please listen to me as children of God. We exist because God wanted us to exist. Because he wanted to love us. And he wanted us to love him. We exist for God's pleasure and delight. That we would also find pleasure in him and delight in him. We exist to reflect his glory. And that in itself is grace, because nothing should be allowed to reflect the glory of God. And yet he has chosen us and made us to do that. We exist for a love relationship. We exist. And the fact that we would rebel against him and be his enemy, and he would instead of just annihilating us and starting from scratch, he would say, no, I love you, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm willing to do this, and I want to bring you to me. That is grace, and it is love, and it's furious, and it's relentless, and it's desirous. And so what he does in drawing us to himself is the fullest expression of his benevolent and tender kindness toward us and his willingness to pay the price to get us by offering his son. And then his son not saying, no one forced me to do this. I lay my life down for you. This is more than a technicality. Although those technicalities are incredibly important, because those technicalities align our mind with God and govern the feelings of our heart when for whatever reason our hearts don't feel right or true. But when we allow these technicalities to be the truth of our understanding and the foundation of what we believe, the foundation of our faith, it will govern our hearts and cause our hearts to now explode toward God with gratitude and humility. And worship. And that worship is actually an obedient life. A life in Christ Jesus that is willing and able and desiring to fulfill the commands of God because they in themselves are life. Does this make sense this morning? So I don't want us to lose the beauty in this. I don't want us to lose his love and his mercy. Right here, bud. Here you go, buddy. Thank you. There's a foundation on which our salvation is laid, and it is on faith. That faith is a gift from our Father. That faith is the expression of his making. His making is the expression of his divine qualities. His coming in Christ Jesus was his personalizing that. That was him saying, no, I love you enough to make you. I love you enough to reveal myself to you, but I love you even more as to come to you and to offer myself for you. That if you would just believe, you would dine with me. You would dine with me. Is there anything better than going out to dinner with somebody you love and just enjoying a good meal together? And Jesus said, listen, the one who loves me, the one who hears me, the one who believes me and then has my commands and puts them into practice, my Father and I will love them and we will come and we will dine with you. Will dine with you. So here I stand at the door and I knock, and anyone who will come and answer, this is the children of God, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. Isn't it awesome? And you know what our hope is? When we get swept into the new kingdom, and what are we going to do? We're going to eat with them. We're going to dine together. Oh, let's stand and sing.